Okay. Good morning, everyone. I've been asked the question, is evil something created by Hashem, by God, or is it a result of our deeds? The answer is given in the words of the sages, because in the Tanakh, in the Bible, we do have reference to Hasatan, as evil standing in front of God, in front of Hashem. The Satan stands in front of Hashem. And the Satan is given with regard to Eov. Eov, really, the book of Job, is a transposition of Eva. Eva is hostility. And it would appear from the description of Eov that here we have a case of enormous suffering which is sent by God, who is compassionate. And this book is introduced by a declaration of the Satan, who says in front of Hashem, Eov was a great saint, and he always fulfilled the will of Hashem in everything. And there are different interpretations who he was, or if it is just a parable. But it's clear it represents the problem of the good God and the suffering which exists in the world. And also acts of God, as we call them. From which it would appear the Satan is a power of Hashem. And the best way to understand it, what the sages say, who are Satan? Who are Malach HaMavet? Who are Yetzer Hara? The Satan is indeed a power of Hashem. And he's also connected with death and the death instinct. It's called the Malach HaMavet, an angel who is sent to end the life on this earth. And the evil inclination which exists in the heart of man. And all these are interrelated. And it's very simple, really, if you go into this answer, that life is an obstacle race. And the word Satan means an obstacle. It's used in that sense frequently in the Tanakh. Because life is an adventure. It's very interesting. I'll quote it in the words of a British poet who loved our Tanakh and loved the Talmud and studied it. And he says, "Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be." The path of life is, welcome each rebuff that turns earth's smoothness rough, that bids neither sit nor stand, but go. In other words, life is not just fulfilling a function in robot fashion. It's true that all the other beings in nature basically are robots, because they're all functions which not only were created, but continue to be constantly recreated by the creator of the world, the creator of life. As we say daily in our prayers, that God renews the work of creation constantly. That's the concept of continuous creation. We know even today there's a deep scientific description of this, the concept of continuous creation. But we also, this is the basis of the Bible and our approach to the whole of life. So everything is a robot, but not the human being. So when it says at the beginning of the Bible, of the Bereshit, that man was created in the image of Hashem, it means he has been given an independent power of will to choose between life and death, between good and evil. But you only have choice if you've got a challenge. if you are fulfilling a robot function controlled entirely, let's call it in history, by the master of all areas of life, in other words, that we're all really puppets directed by the head of the human race, then there's no adventure. Whatever we're doing is a fulfilling a function. So that's why we've been created, put in different ways throughout the Tanakh, with the power of evil, the power of good. Life is a struggle. And the fact that it's a struggle makes it an adventure. And if you follow the neshama, which is the breath of Hashem, in every person's soul, and you allow that soul to express itself through the human conscience, or, better still, to reference the divine revelation of the will of Hashem, how to become virtuous, which is described in the Chumash, a number of places, it only comes to the power of choice, of achata b'chayim. You have the ability to choose between life and death, which is the choice between vice and virtue, because a person whose whole life is based upon his physical animalistic instincts, which he possesses in common with many of the animals. But the difference is that he also has a divine soul, and with his divine soul, he can control his animalistic, cruel, self-centered instincts, and instead recognize that the animalistic power in the human breast is brought as an act of God in order that we should be able to have an adventure, like an obstacle race. It's exciting. In fact, all human beings, if you want to find out, are they really living? They all say, life for me means overcoming obstacles. And the less a person feels that, the more near he is to the death instinct, which says, just go on doing what comes naturally. And naturally, we often forget or suppress the human conscience. So this is the battle of life. So therefore, Hashem created, in order to bring us to this situation, the human being is put into this world where he's in for a struggle, which can become a great adventure. And it's a question, you can even call it a battle between the life instinct and the death instinct. This is the Malach HaMavet. So therefore, the answer to that question is, who are Satan? Who Malach HaMavet? Who are Yetzara? So I think this is a partial answer. And if you study the book of Iyov, you'll find a very deep exposition of this answer, which is mentioned throughout the Tanakh from the first pages, from the sin of Adam, until the messianic concept, where the human race recognizes that in order to achieve a world which will be a Gan Eden, like it was intended originally, we have to follow this path. And this is mentioned explicitly. When Adam and Eve were sent out of Gan Eden, then what does it say? It says, Hashem, he placed at the entrance to Gan Eden two options. One was Lat HaCheref HaMitapechet, the flame, fire, of the constantly turning sword of destruction, because that might lead mankind to recognize that you've got no alternative if you want to experience Gan Eden, and you're all the time entering into the struggle by giving in to the destructive instincts which burn up the human being and which destroy. Cherev is a sword. It's connected with also Churban, which are likely to annihilate all life on this planet. And when people realize that it's so serious, they'll wake up. They begin to wake up and say, we've got to change. That's one option. whereby mankind can get back to Gan Eden. The other is, it says, he placed there the Keruvim, the cherubs. Well, who are the cherubs? The cherubs, says Yosef HaKeruvim Hashem, he rests upon the cherubs. The cherubs are those whose whole life is angelic, that they want to, with their wings, reach the highest level of angelic life, like existed in Gan Eden. And this is lishmor et derech etz achareim. This is what preserves the path to the tree of life. The tree of life is one which mankind will be able to experience after the coming of the Mashiach. That means, if human beings, led, as it turns out in history, by the message of Hashem to the people of Israel, to the whole world, also the essence of the Ten Commandments, the essence of the Luchot, the tablets of stone which are placed into the ark in the temple, and the top of that ark gave us a representation of the Kruvim, whose threefold direction represents how we can bring virtue into every aspect of life. It says their wings were upwards, that is avodah, that mankind should direct itself to the creator of life, who is purely spiritual and who has given each human being a divine image. Then it says pneim ish el achiv. This can produce a solidarity between all members of mankind, that will recognize we are sons of one God and therefore all brothers, and we have to live in brotherhood instead of in strife. Ufneim el akaporet. And there's another ability which exists specifically for Am Yisrael, but can be extended to the nations of the world, as it has been in fact. In the inside the Aron were the tablets of stone which were inscribed the Decalogue, called the Ten Commandments, and these have been the most powerful entrance to at least have a vision of the utopian Gan Eden. And to Am Yisrael, we have there also the Sefer Torah, which is that which has strengthened Am Yisrael to become the kingdom of priests, to give this message to the nations of the world. So that's the choice. It'll be one or the other. And you see, we see these two powers working today. And that's going to be the subject of yesterday's parsha, more deeply, and the present situation of mankind. So I'm going to start now with a question to you. Does Amalek exist today, and in which aspect can we call anyone or any nation Amalek today? What's your opinion? Let's hear.
He exists till today. It's yes. Proof from the Tanakh, because every time when Israel was fighting Amalek, there were some who was refugees, who could manage to escape. Even when David was fighting Amalek, there's written that some young men on camels, they ran away. So always from Yehoshua till David HaMelech, you always find some escape. Even Agag, and finally we know that the Haman was a descendant of Agag. But we should always mention that his descendants finally make a great tshuva, I saw in Rafish, that they become Talmidei Chachamim, the descendants of Haman, in Bnei Brak, which always people don't often know.
So Amalek exists today?
He exists.
How can you identify him today?
And I heard that the Wildergaum said it's Germany, and I know that some Russian Bachurim told me maybe it's Armenia. They think that, like, yeah, Karen is a mamish nation, but what we have actually as a halacha is that he is amongst all the people, because the Sanhedrin, no? I mean, yeah, that's all what I heard.
Does anyone else have an opinion?
I heard we can't identify Amalek today.
Why not?
Because what's his name? Because he's not a Zer.
Sanhedrin.
He. It's a Nachri. It all got mixed up.
That's what I said on the phone. This is the halacha, no?
Well, we'll see soon.
What you can't say? But you can't say Amalek Gematria is dark, I think. Safek or Mashu. Saying Gematria. So we can't say Amalek could be our... Amalek is inside us. Our Yetzer Hara, our self-doubt, our evil inclination. anything that can affect us negatively is Amalek.
Yes. Now, perhaps strengthen the question. Yesterday we read a parasha which deals with Amalek when he came to utterly destroy Am Yisrael. And then it says, Hashem says, I will blot out the memory of Amalek from one generation to the next, which means, simply speaking, means forever. I'm going to blot him out forever. And then, if you will look at the end of Parsha Kitetze, in the Jerusalem Bible, page 241, we have the other Parsha, which says, Zachor, you have to remember what Amalek did to you when you were on the journey going out from Egypt, when he cooled it down for you, or he regarded all history as being just happenings on the way, and he cut off all those weak ones after you, that means amongst the people of Israel, and you were tired and exhausted, and he did not fear God. And therefore it says, when Hashem your God will bring you rest from all your enemies around, in the land which Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance to take into possession, then you should blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Lo tishkach, do not forget it. So the impression is that this mitzvah to destroy Amalek exists non-stop until the end of the present type of life lived by mankind. And on the basis of this, the sages say that the Mashiach, even he has the duty to remove Amalek entirely, and we all have the duty, to some extent, to blot out the memory of Amalek, which might mean to kill them, as it's apparent from what we're told in connection with the prophet Shmuel and the king Agag, and as even apparent from Megillat Esther. Okay. Now, does Amalek exist today? I'll go back to this question. Anyone else wants to give a definition of who's Amalek today?
Americans.
The Americans?
United States.
No. Well, you've said already what you think. Yes, yes, what do you think?
They try to cool down Judaism.
Pardon?
Our belief in Hashem. They try to cool down our emunah in Hashem.
Yes. Any other opinions?
It's not a specific person, as the nation of Amalek has been almost wiped out, and now they say that you can't even recognize it. For sure, it's just an, I guess it's kind of an attitude, it's kind of a mental lifestyle that we can call it Amalek. Like some of the people around me said about fighting against Judaism, trying to decline the influence of Torah. That's what we can call Amalek nowadays. But we can't mention specific people that think and say that they come from the nation of Amalek.
Now it's like this. We know that the Midrashim are filled with all types of statements concerning Amalek. Now, many Midrashim, they express concepts and ideas and explain the background to halachot, but you can't really base halacha on Midrashim. You have to go to the crystallization of halakha as it's brought by the great masters. And the greatest of the masters of halakha was the Rambam. The Rambam was also the greatest philosopher of his time. So he knew all the midrashim, the masters of all. And he crystallizes, it's not just his opinion, some people might think, it's the culmination of a long chain of oral tradition which defines for us halakha. Sometimes you'll find people saying the Muslims are Amalek or the Germans are Amalek, like we've heard now. Okay. These are general expressions. The question is, what is the halakha? So, I'll tell you, as one of a few of you already mentioned correctly, from a halachic aspect, the Rambam brings in laws concerning the kings and warfare, it's a positive mitzvah to annihilate the seven nations who were so corrupt. As it says explicitly in the Chumash, a few times you have to destroy them. And it says, Lotachai kol neshama, because they were so evil. But the Rambam says, we should know, kva avdu v'avad zichram. They have become destroyed, and their memories also become destroyed. There's no way of identifying any of the Canaanite nations, in fact, any of the nations which are mentioned in the Tanakh. We even find in the past, the beginning of the Chumash, in Bereishit describes the division of the 70 nations, the Dor HaFlaga, and there it describes the separation of nations as an intermingling. Even then, you could not define any nation just by the criteria which families they come from, the ethnic definition. You'll find there it says four different elements that intertwine to define each nation. Because it says, these are the nations, lemishpachotam, that's ethnic, liartotam, that's their geographical situation, and it's clear that in every geographical territory, where the majority were from Ammon, there were plenty also in the area belonging to Ammon, or belonging to Babel, or belonging to whichever one it was, there were an intermingling from all other geographical nations. You go up to the majority. So the second criteria is geographical. The third criteria is language. And in certain languages, they become intermingled also, from one land to the other, from one ethnic group to another ethnic group. Languages also move. And the third one, that's the fourth one. The fourth one is the culture. The culture and the religion of one group go to another group. And therefore they've all become intermingled in the course of human history. And this is the basic expression at the beginning of the Chumash against racism. And that's why I'm not surprised that Amos, for example, a later prophet, he says, you Jews, you people of Israel, you think you're the only ones led by Hashem? You should know the black people are just as much beloved by me as you Jews. That time there weren't so many Jews who were black. Right? Halokiv ne kushim atemli. You, Am Yisrael, are to me the same as the black people. And we know this, some of the racial traits, it's true that they remain to a certain extent for quite a few generations. They still have aspects of the color, which goes back to Cham, but it's become intermingled everywhere. And Hashem loves all His children. He is the father of all mankind. And that has to be taught by the people of Israel themselves. That these are the words of Amos. And he chose them specifically, not so much because of his time, because of a later time. In order to oppose the racism, which unfortunately brought to great persecution of the black peoples by the white people. But of course there's changes here as well, all the time. So, in addition to the normal course of history, there was a great empire of Assyria, and the Assyrians, led by Sanherib, had a policy to start with any nation they conquered, in order to destroy their identity, they split up this nation to scatter it all over other places. It was transitions and even transports of populations. They should not remain in the original place in order to create more subjection to that big empire. That's because then national revolutionists couldn't rise so easily. That was the policy. And definitely applied to the exile of the 10 tribes, the result of which we see today also. There's certain things happening, you see, with regard to this. So, kva avad zichram, they don't exist anymore and their memory doesn't exist. And even therefore, this has great differences, because, you know, the Torah says therefore, you know, don't, there's certain laws concerning Gedim from other nations, which existed still in a specific identity, geographical, linguistic, and also in lifestyle, when Am Yisrael went into Eretz Canaan. So, the next halacha in the Rambam, after describing this, he says, V'chein mitzvot asei la'abed zera Amalek. There is also a positive commandment to destroy the seed of Amalek. That's one reading. But there's another reading, which seems much more correct. Mitzvot asei la'abed zera zeicha Amalek. Why? Because he brings the pasuk, Shenema timche et zeicha Amalek. The Rambam says, with regard to all the other nations, Avdu, Vavatzicham, the nations have disappeared, and their memories also disappeared. With regard to the Amalek, I would say, it's true their seed don't no longer exist. You can't identify today anyone who is born from Amalek. But, says, the Zeicha Amalek remains. Because when the Torah gives the commandment, you should blot out Amalek, it doesn't say Timche et Amalek. It doesn't say Timche et Zera Amalek. It says Timche et Zeicha Amalek. So because the Zeicha does remain. The Zeicha Amalek remains. And therefore it's a mitzvah, Liskor Tamid, to remember at all times, Ma'aseh v'ra'im, his evil deeds, varibato, and the way he ambushed Am Yisrael. And therefore, we have to arouse hostility towards the memory of Amalek. That's why it says, Zacho et ha'shezer Amalek, you have to remember it. Limdamdu zacho bepeh, you have to mention it with the mouth. Therefore, you have to read this passage, the law of the Torah. To read from the Sefer Torah, some say it's the mitzvah of Kriyat Sefer Torah. To read from it is really a takana of Moshe Rabbeinu. We have to read the Torah every week. But the law of the Torah, where there's a mitzvah upon everybody to hear it and to be fulfilled, this on that it says, Zachor lo tishkach bepeh, with the mouth, velo tishkach belev, and neither in your mind, shasu lishkoach evato v'sinato. It's forbidden for us to forget the hostility, the hatred of Amalek. So, the Zeicha exists today, in other words. Why? Because the Zeicha exists. What do you mean the Zeicha exists? The hatred still exists. But our duty to obliterate that power of hatred, that's the one that is incumbent upon every Jew. We have to know, because to obliterate this power of evil amongst mankind. Now, the question is, the implication that the Zeicha Amalek still exists, how do we identify it? So if we analyze now, on this basis, what are the specific methods which you find by Amalek, which you don't find so much amongst the other nations, and where do you find it most? And therefore, now let me ask you, at which time does it say in the quotation I brought before, can we expect the resurgence when there's a particular commandment to blot out the Zeicha Amalek? What does it say?
On our way to Israel.
Pardon?
On our way to go to Israel.
And that's when he made the attack.
Yeah.
Yeah? When we were on the way out from Egypt to go to Eretz Israel. And when is the commandment given? The special, when does it emphasize that no, Hashem is also doing his part to remove it? That's what we read in yesterday's Parsha. But the Parsha in the Varim mentions particularly that there's a special commandment given that you've got the Timche Etzech Amalek, Lo Tishkach. When is that special commandment given?
Once we are in the land.
That's one aspect, not just we're in the land, but
when the Mashiach comes.
What does it say in the Pasuk?
When we possess the land. When we possess the land, if I'm correct.
It says more. It says, if you look, verse 19 of Pasha Zachor, page 241, of the end of Pasha Kitetze, it says, Bahaniyah, when Hashem causes you to rest from all your enemies round about. Round about, when you're in the land, which Hashem has given you as inheritance, to take into possession. That's the major time when you might say, well, we've got no enemies around us. You might say, so let's forget about Amalek. That's just the time when Timche Etzech Amalek, that's the time you've got to obliterate the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Don't forget it. Now, if we analyze what this refers to, we could say it refers to the time of David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech. Because Shlomo speaks about the situation when you're at peace. When was Israel, the people of Israel, in the land of Israel, at peace with all the nations around? When did it happen?
Yom Kippur War.
No, when it happened in ancient times?
Shlomo.
Time of Shlomo HaMelech. Yep. Could have been then. So you said, you, Shlomo HaMelech, was able to bring such a high situation, and it's possible that could have been the time of the Mashiach. Maybe he could have become the Mashiach, but he also had his weaknesses, unfortunately, which we don't have to go into now. But it was certainly a time when the people of Israel, the land of Israel, were at the center of world commerce, at the center of worldwide development, when non-Jews came, representative leaders of the nations around came, to go and drink from the enormous wisdom and the glory which existed and surrounded this great wisdom of King Solomon. And there's a great deal of evidence available that the whole flowering of Greek civilization took its origin from the influence that came from Shlomo HaMelech in Yerushalayim, which had an impact upon the whole world around. Even then it says, remove the power of Amalek. Yeah? No, the essence is, we don't know in the time of Shlomo HaMelech that there was a real attack from Amalek from outside. But since, who are Satan? Going back now to the beginning of our discussion. Who are Yetzirah? And you're all right that the power of Amalek in the world is connected with the power of Amalek within the people of Israel. Because it says, when was Amalek able to attack the people of Israel? Vata ayefi ageya. When you're really inside, you're tired. He takes hold of the weak elements of the Jewish people and influences them. So, although the external power of Amalek did not express itself at the time of Shlomo HaMelech, but unfortunately, the inner power did. Just like you're quite right in saying that the first attack of Amalek came, it says more or less explicitly, through juxtaposition, it came immediately when the people of Israel had doubts whether Hashem was really going to take them through the whole desert, because they experienced there's no ordinary water in the desert, and we can't always expect miracles day by day, and we don't really believe Hashem HaYesh B'Kebeinu, is he really in our midst? And we see even when they were given the man, there were some people who didn't believe. So this, the inner weakness, which exists amongst the people, gave power to Amalek when he first came to go and in fact kill off in a cruel manner and destroy an element of the people of Israel, those who did not get the divine protection through the clouds of glory, the sages say. And it says so in the Chumash, let's take Pasha. That's what happened. For the people, Hayesh Hashem, Bekebeinu Emayin. And the hint, you've already mentioned hints in the Gematrias, but even the essence of the juxtaposition of Parshiot in the Chumash is an indication how one follows the other. So this was the Mechemet Amalek was possible because the people were weak inside. In the time of Shlomo HaMelech, the weakness side was clear. A double weakness. Weakness of Shlomo HaMelech himself with thinking that because of his great wisdom and which is given by Hashem and his appreciation, his business connections with all places in the world, apparently from Spain on one side to India on the other side, he was able to enter into international commerce on a high level, which led also for an easier type of relationship with the wise people of all the different nations who saw his great wisdom. So, on the other hand, he said, I can have a lot of wives, it says in the Chumash, and, you know, it doesn't matter so much. For me, I'm strong enough. But he wasn't strong enough. Took too many wives. And also he went too far in his development of his wealth. And what happened when he died? This caused the split of the tribes of Israel entirely. Why? Because his son thought, we'll get the monarchy, which I possess now, to go and increase taxation against the people. We'll make anti-social laws, which will ensure the monarchy should be the greatest power, which is against the way of the Torah. So therefore, corruption set in, and the 10 tribes disappeared from Jewish history. So there's an inner Amalek that destroyed us. So when afterwards was there any time when the people of Israel were in their own land and all the enemies of the round were basically at peace with us? When was there another period like that? Was there? Zochor Yemot Olam. Did it ever happen? We had no enemies?
Yeah. I mean, after
you might say under Persia. Yeah?
I could say more than
under Persia. The only other time afterwards you can say it's under Persia. But under Persia, also, most of the Jews did not come. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, just over 40,000 Jews came. Well, they built the second Beit HaMikdash, but it wasn't like before at all. And there were many enemies. When they started doing it, it's true the Persian Empire helped. Then came Haman, and the essence of Megillat Esther is also the decree to stop the building of Beit HaMikdash. That was part of his effort. Why is it that on Purim, everybody asks the question, when do we celebrate Purim here in Yerushalayim? When? On the 15th. Everywhere else?
40th.
Why?
Because
why?
It's surrounded by a wall.
It's got to do with Yeshua. What's got to do with Yeshua?
The
All cities, some even say Prague. In Prague, there was some who thought, well, Prague was built already in the time of Yeshua, but it's not so clear. So therefore, they say it's also the walls of the city existed already in time of Yeshua. That's a bit doubtful. But in Eretz Israel, all cities that had walls in the time of Yeshua, Yerushalayim is on top of the list, so we keep on the 15th. Yeah? But all others keep on the 14th. Why is that? What's going to be Yeshua? Because they had,
because
Yeshua was the one to conquer Eretz Israel.
Yeah.
And Yeshua led to afterwards the building of the first Beit HaMikdash and so on. Led to even to Shlomo HaMelech indirectly. So therefore we say the essence, and Shushan HaBira was also had walls already in the time of Yeshua. So there we say any city like that, like Shushan, like Yerushalayim, have to keep on the 15th. Without now going into an analysis of Esther, which is closely connected with this, So it's quite true, the Persian Empire, Koresh, he was keen, as it says at the end of the Tanakh, he was keen that all the nations under his great empire should give strength to the people of Israel to get their home again and build up the Beit HaMikdash. But there were great problems that arose from Homon in connection also with the Sumerians, the Shomronim, came from the other nations, who also tried their best to prevent the building of Beit HaMikdash, caused many problems. So therefore, it was a case where there were many enemies. And the hostility continued all the time. It came up and down, up and down. Then came the Greeks who superseded the Persians. And then they came even with terrible persecutions against the Jews. And we know all the time of the Second Temple, we were really at the heel of first the Greeks and then the Romans. So when has there been another time when one could say, well, now the time has come, the people of Israel are back in their land, and they're at peace with all the enemies around? When?
In modern times.
That is our period. Because after the Holocaust, and even before the Holocaust, the Balfour Declaration, since the Western nations, many of them, they knew the Bible, and they knew the values of the Bible, and they saw their value to Jewish people, and they said the time has come, instead of the Jews having constant pogroms and hostility, let them have their national home. So the League of Nations decided, the League of all the nations, they came to the conclusion, after all, the League of Nations was founded on the basis of the Noahide Code, which was developed by the medieval scholars who founded international relations. From that came the League of Nations, let's work together for peace. And therefore, part of it was learnt, really, if that's the most of it, from biblical and Talmudical sources. And the League of Nations, all of them decided by majority, that they must give back a national home to the people of Israel, and to try and do it in a peaceful manner. Give the Arabs a part of Palestine, which was, or Jordan as it was then, Jordan was, and part should be given to Jordan, and part should be given to the people of Israel. And then came, well, this was from the First World War to the Second World War, and at the same time, Jews were coming back to their land. And today we've got half of Jewry in the land of Israel. And one would have thought that with the terror of the Holocaust, that would be instead of the final solution of the Jewish people, planned by Hitler and his associate from the Muslim Mufti of Jerusalem, who also introduced a very hostile aspect of anti-Semitism into the approach to the people of Israel and the land of Israel, which is contradicted by the traditional trend in Muslim, in the more recent times in any case, which has been more peaceful and was accepted in the Noahide Code. So we have today, we're in that situation that we would have expected mankind to give up anti-Semitism and to try to avoid the extremes, both of Nazism as well as the seeds of enormous anti-Semitism which exists amongst some of the Muslims. So they were in a situation that amongst the Muslim groups, so the Kurds, they continue at the traditional approach to the Quran that recognizes Mecca and Medina as being the main place of worship for the Muslims, that recognizes the Noahide Code, that recognizes that the Jewish people do have a right on the Temple Mount, and they do have a right on, of course, with respecting meals, should respect the other religions, especially as Jews are not allowed to build the temple today. So therefore, on the whole, one would have expected that Amalek would not exist anymore. That's why it says this, I think this Pasuk, there's no time in Jewish history where this verse 19 has been fulfilled, let's say, 60, 70 years ago. Especially when first of all permission was given for the Jews to come back, then in the aftermath of the extremists of the Muslims, so there was some debate about it, but on the whole, especially through the miracles of the Six-Day War, so on the whole, more peaceful a period was expected to exist. But then it says, don't rely on it. It says, that the time, Timchet Zeich HaMalek, you find Zeich HaMalek. Now, how do we, so therefore this applies today to the extreme anti-Semitism and anti-Israelism, which has arisen again, and especially what is the specific aspect of Amalek. Throughout the first mention in the whole of the Tanakh is that they are suicide murderers. They're willing to murder for anything. They don't care about human life. Perhaps it was expressed at a debate which took place in the supermarket in Paris. I give that a good illustration, because that expressed it very clearly, that what's the world outlook upon the world and upon one's fellow man by the extreme Muslims who went and took hostages in the supermarket, and the survivors, some of them, they had discussions with the terrorists who held them as a hostage, already killed a few, and they were going to see what's going to happen, if they're going to release all the prisoners or something. That was one of the conditions. They should release all the terrorists in prison. So they kept others as hostages, and they had a debate. And there's one courageous girl who was a hostage, didn't know any moment whether she was going to be killed or not, and they had a debate. So this terrorist said, when he discussed the Jews and the Muslims and so on, so he said, you Jews, you have a great love of life, but we have a greater love of death. Death for us is more attractive than life. Therefore we don't mind, and in fact we think it's a great thing, if we kill ourselves, if we're at the same time fulfilling the universal conquest of Islam over all opponents. That's what he said. Therefore death is more, because in death, the paradise we have, is a place of the greatest pleasure that can be experienced. And therefore for us, death is more important than life. And that's exactly what the sages say on the first passage concerning Amalek. The Amalek went into the boiling pool where he knew he was going to be killed. And it's interesting. The same thing, doesn't mind being killed as long as you cool it off for others, as long as it will help to get rid of the human conscience. Because that's the Lohar Elohim. As long as it means to get rid, I mean, this is Esau's power. The Muslims don't accept this, of course, because they say Yitzchak. But the Amalek has expressed itself also to have great hostility, not only to the human conscience, which says you shouldn't kill, and which is something that exists in everybody's conscience. If he doesn't hide from it, doesn't suppress it, that to kill somebody else innocently is a destruction of the highest level of the human being, that you have a possibility of life here. And they say, no, death is more important. Yeah, unless you accept entirely he's our God, and our God commands us that anyone who doesn't accept our particular version has to be killed. And if we kill ourselves in the process, we're doing a big mitzvah. That's how So they even tried to give a divine interpretation upon their criminal approach to the fellow human being. And where do you find it? You find it also later when Hashem made a decree upon the people of Israel that you have to die in the desert because of the sin of the spies. And then Moshe and Hashem said, no, don't go. You can't go anymore. You'll have to die in the desert in the next 40 years till a new generation arises that will have a stronger loyalty to Hashem. So there was one group, the Ma'apilim, who said, we're not taking notice, we don't want to die in the desert, preferred to make an attack against the Canaanites, and we'll win, and that way we'll survive. But what happened? It says they were all destroyed, the Amaleki joined the Canaanites, said the Amaleki joined them, and there Moshe said to them, in the name of Hashem, if you make an attack now, when Hashem is not with you, and the Ark of the Covenant is not going with you, and nevertheless you'll still do it, then you'll be killed. How? Like the bees kill. You'll be killed by those whom death is more important than life, and will kill themselves in order to kill you, like the bees do. They sting and they die. And that's what happened. That's where we have an explicit reference to Amalek. The sign of Amalek are the Shahidim, the suicide bombers. And they mention again a number of times, also in Tehillim, when they speak about the future wars against our enemies, when we say, B'Shem Hashem Ki Amilam, even the nations around us to destroy us, then the worst one is Sivuni Kedvorim, when the nation of the world is surrounding us like the bees. What's so terrifying about being surrounded by bees? Get a bit of smoke and they'll run away. They'll fly away. Let's say get rid of bees. Everyone, beekeepers know this. And they won't harm you. But the concept, like the bees, is like the previous mention. That this is the time, Amalek surrounded like bees with suicide bombers. And Arafat, our former peace partner, so-called, who was given the Nobel Prize, yes, by the Scandinavian lovers of peace. In fact, the Nobel Prize was because it was given by the founder of dynamite, who was so ashamed that his dynamite, which he had discovered, was being used to increase the power of weapons to kill people. So he had to make a peace prize. And the peace prize was given to Arafat. And Arafat, when he was speaking to his people, he was following the lies that are spread constantly by Amalek, the big lies of Amalek, his ambushing, as the Rambam says, his evata. He says two things, his hostility, and also the lies he uses. And one of the lies is, he spoke in one language at the United Nations, or peace conferences, and a different language spoke to his people. To his people, he said, we've got to train 1 million suicide bombers. And in fact, the Palestinians tried to do it from birth upwards. They trained them with suicide bombers. 1 million we need to march on Jerusalem and take it over for Palestine. That's what he said. That's it. That's the one who's given the peace prize. And today we see, unfortunately, anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head, a combination of all the evils one can imagine, both from east and from west. And this is expressed also what the Midrash says, that when Am Yisrael, they had doubts whether Hashem was really in Am Yisrael. Yesh Hashem v'kebeinim ayin. The whole essence of the exodus from Egypt and all the miracles were to teach Am Yisrael and the rest of the world that God guides human history. And then the people of Israel, after these great miracles, they still have doubts. So Hashem says, I'll cause the dog. Dogs like to lick blood. I'll go and get the dogs to attack you, and they'll lick your blood and teach you a lesson. That means that they even give the example of a person who's carrying his child on his shoulders and carrying through dangerous areas, and the father gives his son constant strength and health and strength and wishes he should be well, and also provides him with drinks on top of his head, drinks and food non-stop. But the son sits on the shoulder so comfortable, so he thinks he's all right. So he begins to forget that he's sitting on the shoulder of his father. He feels so comfortable. And food and drink is provided him all the time from down below him. He's going through dangerous areas. So there's one Vidas which says going through a jungle. So the father says, they're going through a jungle and they meet another person. So the little boy on top of the shoulder of his father, he says to this other person who meets coming towards him, "Have you seen my father? I haven't seen him. I haven't seen him for a long time." So the father, "What? You haven't seen him? Don't know I'm carrying you on my shoulders? I'll throw you down. I'll throw you down to the wild animals." According to other interpreters, "I'll throw you down to the dogs. And the dogs will bite you." And that's what happened. Amalek came like a dog. So they say, why is Amalek compared to a dog? So this brings us to a deep interpretation, takes its source in the Zohar, developed like on a Vilna. Say it like this. There's a law in the Torah, you shouldn't plow with an ox, a bull, and a donkey together. So there's a hint in this, why shouldn't you do it? That Esav and his power, who lives by the sword, that's compared to a bull. A bull that, the Gemara says, a bull, kavanato lahazik. A bull, especially a fighting bull, his intention is to do damage, as illustrated by bullfights. Yeah? A non-constrained ox becomes a bull and becomes very aggressive. So this is a picture, a metaphor for the power of Esav, who is very aggressive and wants to take over power. So that's the instinct of selfish aggrandizement in the human being, but expressed amongst the nations by Esav. Doesn't mean all Western powers, but it means amongst them there is this streak. And that's shown by the constant anti-Semitism, which has part of the Western world. Part of the Western world. And then, the Chamor is known for its desire, and takes it over, for pleasure. The pleasure instinct. So therefore, this is apparent. Also the wildness, pere, a wild donkey is called the pere. Becomes wild, can control his sexual instincts and other instincts. That's a power of Yishmael. And since there was a marriage between Esav and the daughter of Yishmael, the married power between the two of them is powerful enough to destroy the whole world when they get together. And that's why you shouldn't encourage not crossbreeding. Also not. Certainly not. And even goes further, you shouldn't plow with the two of them together. Because the alliance between the deadly powers of the East and of the West, of the power of Shor and the power of Kaas, the power of Tava, produces Kelev. What does it produce? It produces arrogance at the highest level. When you get sexual instincts becoming involved with self-centered materialistic instincts, it becomes strongest of all. There seems to be today more, even in the Nazi period, a combination between all the highest and strongest powers of evil within the human breast, expressed by the Nazis with all their cruelty, combined with the extra libido. Why do the Muslims, the extreme ones, love death? Because their picture of death is it's fulfilling the most extreme imaginations of immorality that can be imagined. The Quran describes the paradise which is left for anyone who fights for Islam as being, is given the 70 most beautiful women that can be imagined. And that's why the virgins here. That's why the sexual instinct is used and abused by the Muslims. And the main period when they get their suicide bombers is this period of turmoil of adolescence where those instincts become very powerful. And the person's got to know how to curb them, how to channel them. It's not easy. And that's how they develop them. Put all that instinct into the destructive aspect, the more that you will destroy, and the extreme ones go to a terrible extent. So today, this is the power of Kelev. Says the dogs, they have this power of Azut, of great chutzpah, great arrogance, more so than many of the other animals. And that is what the world is threatened with today. So I'll bring you here today the way in which this is described by the Gaon of Vilna, who says that we have three levels of evil. Shor, Chamor, v'Kelev. Shor, Esav, Chamor, Ishmael, Kelev, Amalek. Shor is the person who is governed by anger. Chamor is the person who is governed by the libido, by sexual desires. And the dog combines the two. Haklavim azei nefesh lo yat'u sova. They have a life power of arrogance. They are never satisfied. That's why it says in the Zohar, you shouldn't plow with the bull and with the donkey together. When they join together, from them is born the dog, shehu chatuf mikulam, more arrogant than all of them. So Hashem said, you, the people, ask the question, Hayesh Hashem b'kebeinu? You go and ask, after all these miracles, is Hashem in our midst? I'll give you over to the dog. That's why it says, Vayavo Amalek. So Amalek came. Because Amalek came as a result of the joining together of Esav with the daughter of Ishmael. And you should know that the people of Israel, we are indeed also a period with great arrogance. But the Torah is that which teaches us how to channel our arrogance into channels that lead to virtue. To use it for great self-discipline and self-control in the service of Hashem. And this is also the essence we spoke about of the Yom Kippur service. The Azot, which we possess, has to be controlled. We must make shchit of it. We must be dedicated entirely to the service of Hashem. He says, and that, this is what we find. Nazi Germany does contain, some say Zera Amalek, but we prefer to call it, as the Rambam, they call the other reading, Zecha Amalek. And they wanted so much to kill any Jews. I mean, because they even believe everything goes according to racialism. Therefore, they examine, because the only nation among which there is, to a certain extent, the possibility to trace descent from the early nations of the world is the people of Israel. Because, you know, the two sforim of the Tanakh, Divrei HaYamim, are the longest, if you take them together, longest sforim in the Tanakh. The two parts to it. The Divrei HaYamim teaches us the unbroken family tree of the people of Israel, what remains of them. of those that remained afterwards. The 10 tribes are lost, but the other tribes we have. So, if the truth is, they, unlike the Germans, they examined carefully whoever is connected somehow with the name of Israel. He said, "Lechu v'nachi de'imikoi." What is their statement as it's described in the Tanakh? We must deny them to be a people. V'rizacher Shem Israel, or the name of Israel, should not be mentioned anymore. That was the Germans. But the truth is today, the extreme so-called Palestinians go further. They have blotted away the name of Israel from the map of the world. The maps of these extreme Muslims, they make out so Israel doesn't exist. That's how they teach him that it's a false name. Only Palestine, only for the Muslims. And that's why this war goes on, and that's why Hashem demands he will take away the name of Amalek from under the heavens. Now the truth is that this is even more true of today. I mean the moderate Muslims, like the Kurds, they say Israel is fine. They really don't mind at all, don't want to get under too much attack from the Arab League, but want to keep peace with them as well, but they're keen to keep a true peace with Israel. And the others will have different points of view. Today, by the way, in the news, as you know, probably some of you, that Egypt has declared Hamas to be a terrorist organization, because they killed, I think yesterday, Hamas, including also some members of Daesh, worked together, and they killed 23 Egyptians in Sinai Desert. So Egypt now recognizes that Egypt, mainly also Muslims, they recognize that these extremists, they belong to that which endangers human life all over the world. And then we have the ambivalence of Iran is even greater threat to the world. And Iran is, they try to keep a diplomacy. Let's say, what, we'll support you against Daesh. Meanwhile, because of this, they're trying to get the sanctions against them removed to go and promote non-conventional weapons. Then we don't know whom they're going to give those non-conventional weapons, whom they're going to present them with that power. So we're in a very risky situation. And we have, therefore, our tefillahs have to be very strong these days. Hashem shall protect Am Yisrael. Hine lo yanum lo yishan shom Yisrael. Against these terrible threats that exist today, against all human beings, and especially against Am Yisrael. So, therefore, we indicate, what do we see clearly? That the suicide concept, right from the beginning until today, that is the Zeich Amalek. And therefore, it would appear that the main time in the history of our nation has arrived now to blot out that memory. And since we say, Hu HaSatan, Hu HaMalach HaMavet, V'Hu HaYetzara, so therefore there's great truth in what few of you mentioned before, that the power of evil, Hashem sends to us as individuals, He sent us as a nation, and it's clear the Yetzer HaTov of Am Yisrael must rule our lives personally. God, do our best, it should rule the lives of Am Yisrael, which means we do need today the enormous protection of Tefillah and of Torah, all things that strengthen the powers of virtue and dedication to the true God, the God who has also given the Ten Commandments, and Am Yisrael, we lost a third of our nation, 600,000, in the Holocaust. Primarily organized by Hitler, who adopted literally the program of Amalek. Because Amalek said two things. He opposes Israel because they have the conscience, Lo Yared Elokim, which means the conscience. Especially the conscience with regard to killing one's fellow man or killing anybody. Because that conscience tells us we shouldn't kill ourselves and we shouldn't kill our fellow man. Because life is irreplaceable and life has in it the Tzelem Elokim. And therefore to go and murder in the name of Elokim is the greatest blasphemy. And therefore that's Amalek. He said, I don't care about Elokim really. Just care about killing people and killing myself. So this power is one of the powers that Hitler tried to destroy when he said that the purpose of my battle with the people of Israel is because the Jews have invented the human conscience to weaken the mind of man. They've invented ethics. They invented the Ten Commandments, which have no relevance to us. Those are his words. And also, they've weakened the body of man, which is something the Muslims won't say, but he said it also weakened the body of man. That's the Western Nazism. And therefore, we have to destroy them all. Like Amalek did in the beginning, Lord Elohim, and it says, Vaizanev Bechai, cut off the tails. That means it cut off the member of procreation and threw it up into the sky against the sky. Said, oh, you God in the sky, who the people of Israel worship, and you make them have a Brit Milah. We're going to destroy this power which weakens the power of man. Because we believe in the Superman. We believe in Deutschland über alles, the greatest race in the world. And that evil power is now incorporated into a different, slightly different approach of the Muslims. So therefore, who are Satan? That Hashem allows all these evils, that's the Satan. It's the obstacle race of mankind. And we're the ones who have to become the kingdom of priests to show them the right way. Avraham Avinu, when he did the Brit, he was given the name through the power of the covenant with Hashem to strengthen the conscience, to strengthen the conscience based upon the neshama, which is the breath of Hashem, which goes into each human breast, and to strengthen it. We've lost 6 million. Today there are 6 million Jews here in Israel. So, we've got them here in Israel. We know this. It's a reflection of this, even if you want to look at it with a certain hint. Amisrael were taken out of Egypt with 600,000 people, aged between 20 and above, men only, with 600,000, so really with 3 million people. But still, that to the beginning of Israel was also 600,000. And today we have 6 million people, Jews, here in Eretz Israel. Let us all, therefore, fight the battle inwardly through fighting our own Yetzer Hara, because the whole thing is one single type of power which reflects itself in world events, in national events, and also in the individual struggle. But we will say, Yisrael Osechayel. Yisrael is a struggle which is between Am Yisrael's Yetzer Hara, and if the more that we control it, Mitzvah Hashem, that will bring Mashiach Tzidkenu. And then the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem, and they will all learn to follow the paths of peace. Amen. Amen.
I love dogs.
That's fine. Yes, you have to tame them.
It's wild dogs.
Wild dogs, yes. Wild dogs. It's a channel. Yes. When he becomes a man's best friend, Kalev, it's like the heart. This is Kalev. The dog has a heart.